And would you like to have your Bibles open at Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1? So let me just read the first few verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And it's that fourth verse that we have come to. But before I begin, just a word of thanks to those who have already expressed their gratitude for the value that the ministry of God's word in Ephesians has already been to them. I'm not surprised in the slightest. It is a testimony to the word of God and its greatness, and long may it be so. I remind you that Paul is writing to believers. He's writing to the saints. Every believer, every true Christian is one of the saints. Every true believer is counted to be one of God's holy people. That is their fixed status. And it is because they are in Christ. How could they be seen as anything else? In themselves, they are not holy, they are not saints. But in Christ, this is how God sees them. They're in a vital living union. If you're a Christian, you're in a vital living union with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, all of this, Paul says, has come to us by the grace of God. It's not been earned. It's not something that we have done to bring it down upon ourselves, but God has graciously given it. It starts with God, it goes on with God, and it goes on with God, and it goes on, and it ends with God. It never, ever alters. And this is a picture that all of us must see. And of course, the result, Paul says, is that we, the believer, the Christian, the saints, God's holy people, they naturally have peace with God. It is peace with God which comes up from this relationship with Christ. And I said last week, then Paul eulogizes, he blesses God, he praises him. He can't do enough. He's all over the Lord God who has done so much to him. And he recognizes that God has blessed him and them in Christ in everything that they need. Everything that they need is found in Christ. There's nothing left out. And I pointed out, this is very important, that if you become a Christian, nobody can come along and say, oh, you're short of this and you're short of that, and this is something that you will need extra in your Christian life. Oh, no. The Apostle Paul makes it clear. He has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. And the blessings are just that, they are spiritual. And what God wants to do in the gospel, he wants to drive us to see that all of the things which we are so hooked on, which are temporal, actually are passing away. And the things which are really lasting in this life, that really last, which are going to go on and last on into eternity, will not be temporal. They will be spiritual. And what we'll find at the end of our lives, if we've not become Christians, we'll have invested everything in the temporal. And that's why people get angry when they become sick and ill and die young. Well, I've only had 35 years or 50 years or 60 years, and now I'm going to die. But you invested everything in the temporal. Didn't you know that this was likely to happen? And I can say to all of you this morning, this earthly mindedness is what God wants to drive out of us. And he does in the message of the gospel to show us that there are things beyond this world that we can know now. They're in the heavenly places. They're where Christ is seated. That's what it is to know him. And as we discover the new world of God's riches, what an extraordinary life there is to be lived in this life. And of course, in the world to come. Well, it's the saints, it's the believers who have every blessing in Christ. And so now, Paul opens up those blessings to them, for them to know about, for them to see. And it's my job this morning to show you what those spiritual blessings are. And it starts in a particular place, just as we move on into the fourth verse. You'll see in the fourth verse It naturally reads on, "For he chose us in him." I said to you last week that the 3rd to the 14th verse in the Greek, they have no punctuation, no commas, no full stops. It's just one rolling message. So here, the first, if you like, of those spiritual blessings is this. Even, I think one of the versions says, not for, but even, or just as, he chose us. So it would read like this. Who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, just as he chose us, or as he chose us. Here it is, for he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So I want to set out to you this morning that we are, if we are Christians, we are chosen, and we are chosen in Christ. And that is to be supremely blessed. It's the truth of God's election. And I shall understand very well, and I say this right at the top of the message, if there are those of you who have never read or heard this before, I understand it. Don't worry, because there was a day when, as a young student, I was reading my Bible on the tube, going into school to study, and I read these words, and I had never read them before. It was the first time. There's got to be a first time for everyone. So I've been there. If you say, "I've never encountered anything like this, I've never seen anything like this before," and I know exactly how you feel. I know what that is like, because I have been there. And yet, on the day that I read them, they were breathtaking. And they're just as breathtaking as I read them again 4 decades later. So let me explain these wonderful words to you. Now, the first thing that I say to all of you is that there is a rule which you should apply when you come to this subject. Listen really carefully now. The rule is that Paul says these are blessings. They are blessings. This means that whatever your questions are about the teaching on election, they can never be negative ones. It's impossible. Because Paul says they're blessings. And in fact, we could say that the doctrine, the teaching of election, is number one blessing, because he puts it at the very start. Now, we can be overwhelmed by it, and we can be speechless and astonished, and we can be mesmerized, which would not be surprising, but we can never be critical of it. Never. You could never be critical of it and be on God's side. It's impossible, because Paul says this is the number one blessing of God, blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him. Now, an outsider might criticize this. And the church is made up of believers who are, as it were, the members of the church. And there are those who come in and out of the church as they like, of course. And there might be those who come to churches and they hear this and they are critical of it. But I remind you that Paul is not talking to outsiders. I come back to this. If I get a letter that is written to me, Andrew Hemingway, it's addressed to me, not to my next door neighbour. This letter is addressed to the saints, to the believers, to those who embrace this. So although the outsider might come in and criticise this, you must remember that the only ones who can access it with faith are those who have heaven's coin, who possess a spiritual currency. And they can make the most of it, and it tends to be the richest, the deepest of blessing that they could ever experience in their lives. Remember, Paul says spiritual blessings. So start there. Begin here at this point. Now, this doesn't mean this morning that I can be exhaustive on this subject. For instance, there'll be those of you who have huge questions, and those questions may lead you in one direction or another. I'm going to try next Sunday to answer some of the questions which people have about this subject. But the first thing for me to do this morning is to give you this rule. Start there. God has deemed it to be a blessing. Therefore, it was no matter what anybody says about it, if anybody is even remotely, slightly critical of it, God has already attached to it the greatest blessing. And in my own life, I can only tell you that as I have embraced this great truth as it goes and runs throughout the Word of God, what blessing it has brought to my life. So what do we think Paul is saying? Well, I start like this by saying that he is saying the same thing as Jesus said. Because people often say, oh, this is just the Apostle Paul. All right, I'll be free. Baloney. Rubbish. This is just not true. This is the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the teaching of the Apostle Peter. This is the teaching of the Old Testament record of God choosing Israel and leaving all the Gentile nations in darkness. This is the teaching of the Acts of the Apostles. This is the teaching of the God who appoints people to salvation, to everlasting life, who ordains them, who sets them out, who chooses them. Over and over and over again, the scriptures reveal this great truth. And whatever you think, and whatever you have imagined up to now about the God of heaven, if this is missing, you haven't got him. He's a God of your imagination. He's not the God who has revealed himself. This has to be in place. This has to be, as it were, absolutely fixed. God had chosen them in Christ. And Paul wanted these Ephesian Christians to know exactly what that meant. So God is the starting point. He's the author of every spiritual blessing. And you might say, that's true of me. Okay? I've come to a new life in Christ. I'm a believer. I've been converted. I've got the new birth. I've got a new mind. I've got a new life. I've been reborn. All of these things have been done for me. But how was it done? How was it done? God had done it by electing you to salvation by his grace. In other words, you weren't the first cause. This church wasn't the first cause. That friend of yours wasn't the first cause. That literature that you were given wasn't the first cause. Even that Bible text wasn't the first cause. No, they came to know him because they had been chosen by him. And this is a blessing which is for everyone who will believe it. Now, someone might say, after this series, oh, I heard the gospel back in 2018 or whenever it was, and I heard of sin, and I heard of salvation, and I turned to the Lord, and yes, the Lord delivered me, and I was saved, and I was at such and such a meeting, I do remember that, and somebody shared the good news of the gospel, I heard that preacher preach. What wonderful good news it all was. I became a Christian. On that day, I turned to the Lord. I went to him and he saved me. Wonderful. But I've got some other good news for you. It was because he elected you to salvation. And we shall discover in a few moments when it was that he elected you. Otherwise, you would have never come at all. If I just recall, for some of you who don't know this, there's an occasion in the New Testament when a group of people came and joined the Apostle Paul and friends. And a woman was there, and her name is recorded as Lydia. She was a seller of purple. And who knows how many were there, but Lydia was there. But there were others there also, and they all heard what Paul said. But the scripture says that the Lord opened Lydia's heart. It does not say a word about anyone else. It only mentions her. The Lord opened Lydia's heart. So on the day that you turned to the Lord and you were delivered and you were saved and you were converted, wonderful. And you were in this church and someone preached or someone shared the gospel with you, like my uncle did with me. It was because the Lord had chosen me from before the foundation of the world. He had elected you. He had chosen you. Or otherwise you would have never come at all. Now someone, this is an objection, I'm dealing with just this one this morning. There are many objections and I'll try to deal with some of them next week. But this objection is almost always number one. What you're saying, when you teach this, don't forget, the text says this is the blessing of God. It can't be anything other than a blessing. But one of the principal objections which is made is that this goes against my free will. And it's possible that there are even those this morning who are already thinking, this is against my free will. And this needs to be answered in several ways. But I answer it, first of all, for this morning, in this way. The Bible says quite clearly that all of us are dead in transgressions and sins. So if God were to stand here, if Christ were to stand here this morning, he would say to every one of us, you'd all take notice, of course. Well, you would. Why wouldn't you take notice to what the Word of God says? This is the Word of God. God says in his Word, as if he were standing here, all men and women are dead in transgressions and sins. Dead. Now, you can't go any lower than that. You can't go any further than that to try to convey to people that they've got no life in them. Our sins have made all of us spiritually dead. And the will is in bondage to sin. Of course it is. So the will is as free in so much as it is inside a high security prison. So if we were to visit a high security prison today, one of Her Majesty's prisons, and we find people, you ask them if they're free. And they'll all tell you they're free within the confines of the prison. That is exactly what every sinful soul is like. It is free within the confines of its own prison. It can't get out. It can't because it's dead. It can't move. It can't live. It can't breathe. It can't seek God. It cannot desire God. And so the Apostle Paul says, naturally, listen, there is no one who seeks God. In their nature, they don't go after him. They've got so used to the confines of their prison walls. And those who don't try to get up over the walls in our prisons today, they've got used to the confines of their prison walls. And if you say to them, are you free? And they say, I'm free within my prison walls. You ask them if they're free. Not that they would want to necessarily. I certainly wouldn't want to if I was in prison. Do you want to go down and visit Tesco? Or Sainsbury's, or whatever it might be. They might say, well, I'd love the freedom to be able to do that, but I can't even do that because I'm not free. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him, because they're not free. And the Bible wonderfully teaches the depths of our sinfulness, puts us into captivity. And in that captivity, friends, we will perish in our sins, we will come to judgment, we will go to hell for eternity, and God can't allow that. Because he is so compassionate and gracious and so loving, and he knows that we will choose badly. And left to ourselves, we're going to go on choosing badly. Do you know, left to yourself, you're just going to go on choosing the same bad way. And you'll go on doing it, and you'll go on. It doesn't matter how many times people warn you, you're going to go on doing it, and you'll do it for the rest of your days until the day comes when you are eternally unhappy and nothing can be done for you. And so by his grace, God elects his people to salvation and he saves them. Free will, the question of it, is a misnomer. It's something that is no place, not really, in this argument, though I can understand that many people are concerned about it. If God is so gracious to intervene and to save those who of themselves would not save themselves, what a blessing is this great truth. Now look at the text. You look at it for yourselves. For he chose us in him. Now this is as clear as daylight. Paul says he chose us. You can underline it, the us. I have a little book on the go at the moment on a study of Ephesians by a very, very well-known commentator, and I really like it. He's dead and gone, and he's written some wonderful things. But at this point, he's misleading. He uses the word man here, and I beg to differ with him, because Paul does not say man. Paul says us. He's not talking broadly about mankind, and him electing mankind. He's talking about us. And he includes himself. The Heavenly Father has blessed them with every spiritual blessing. Let me just go back to the last point for a moment and let me show you something. My children, when they were small, they would often say regarding a particular thing, say when we were on holiday, I'm sure this happens with parents today, the kids will say, oh, we'd like to have something, and could we choose something for ourselves? And the parents soften to them and they say, yes, of course you can. And the parents love them so much, they allow them to choose something. But the parents often do this. They say, well, let me help you choose. Because the parents often know that the things that the children might choose may not always be so helpful for them. And because we loved our children, we got along time and said, Mum would say, let me help you choose. Let me inform you. Let me help you in this way. Because the children often make a bad choice. But I only ever did this with my own children. I never did it with any other children. Only my own. And so it is with God. He chooses his own people, his own children. He works on their behalf. He does what is best for them, not for everyone. The text says, for he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. What a blessing. If you are this morning someone who says, I am a Christian, you can say with a big underline under the us, I belong to those us of the kingdom of God. Now, perhaps the next thing that I say is more important than anything else in this message. It's probably the most profound part of it. Because as you read it, it says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world. It's like this, that what God chose to do was to put us together with Christ in eternity. Even before we existed, he had us in his mind. But not just that. He joined us to his Son. In that eternal place, he already joined every one of his elect to his Son. It was deliberate. It was to make us one with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is essential for everyone who is going to enjoy the Christian life. We are not elected in ourselves as if God saw some meritorious virtue. Because there are many of you this morning who might say, well, I've got a bit of virtue in comparison with that guy or that woman over there. You've got no meritorious virtue in the sight of God. Not one of us. No one without exception. Quite the opposite. When God saw us afar off, I'll tell you what he saw. He saw this one and that one puffed up with pride and unbelief and rebellion and rejection of God and of his ways. He saw nothing of merit in them. And so what he did, he elected them on the perfection of his Son. You could put it this way. He put them into the register of his own Son. As it were, he put it in writing. So convinced was he of their safety in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why this idea of election extends itself to the idea of the Lamb's Book of Life that we read about in the Bible. There's a Lamb's Book of Life. And everyone who is in, this is really important, because I think some people have this slightly wrong. The Lord isn't adding to the Lamb's Book of Life. There's no additions being made. The Lord has already fixed the Lamb's Book of Life. It is already decided. I remember as a boy at Homeforth High School, secondary modern as it was when I was there, you'd go into class and every morning there was the register. And they'd go through your name, you know, Hemingway, here, present, or whatever it was. But I remember sometimes there'd be a new kid who'd arrive. And there'd just suddenly be this new kid in the class. And they'd call out, and then this child might put her hand up and say, "But sir, I'm not on the register." I said, "No, you're not on the register yet, but you will be." And later on that day, I suppose, the secretaries or whatever got to grips with everything, and the next day they were on the register. But every Christian, whoever became a Christian, started life on Christ's register. In eternity. Not when they became Christians. They were on his register. They were in his register before time began. Is this a blessing? Is this a comfort? It tells you this as well, which is really important. This should convince all of you. If they were elected in Christ, it means that everything about you was deficient. Even in God's eternal purpose, he saw that you needed to be in Christ. You had no merit. God's choosing of us had to be in Christ. Putting us together with him because nothing else would do. We had to be on Christ's register. We had to be saved in this life. It is because eternally we were in his register that in time, for me in 1974, that I heard the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ came to my life and saved me. And this is why every Christian will truly say, if you press them, "I am unworthy, but my Saviour is all that counts. He is everything to me. I have been fixed. I have been joined to him." Since 1974? Not since 1974. Before I was born, before my parents were born, before time began. This morning, those of you who are Christians, you join to the Lord. Lock, stock and barrel, never to be separated. Very quickly, I look at the text and I see the time frame, if I can use that word, although it seems completely out of place. It says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world." When did this election take place? It took place before the world ever existed. He chose his people in Christ. He fixed himself upon them before they ever came into existence. He knew them. He knew them intimately. They belonged to him. The Lord Jesus Christ says so in John's Gospel, chapter 17. The Father gave them to him. They were in his mind and in his heart. I'm not an afterthought. I've mattered to God from all eternity. We might say that Christians depend on a love that never began and a love that will never end. What a thought that is. Now, hopefully, with an introduction of a subject like this, you can see that the gospel is not haphazard. Nothing's out of place. Nothing's happening by happenstance, by luck or by chance. I've not used that word since I became a Christian. It was part of my vocabulary when I was an unbeliever. Lucky this, lucky that, chance. I don't use it. Not when I see this. I can't do it. Everything is working out in conformity with the plan of God's eternal plan. And therefore, I can give you assurance, if you're a Christian this morning, all will be well. Now, as I said, I know that people raise objections. I don't suppose I've heard all of them over the years, but I've heard a lot of them. Over 40 years, I have heard more objections to this truth than to any other in the whole of the Bible. What is it about us that does not like God making his own choice? I've always thought this strange, when everybody else is quite happy to make their own choices in life. Why shouldn't God make his? Or you expect more of God than you expect of others. Yeah. Well, yes, that's all right. You can expect more of God. But all of his works are good and perfect. And you'll see next week when I deal with some of the objections that this great truth promotes the kingdom of God like nothing else. It will outweigh all objections against it. Remember, never forget, that the Apostle Paul says that this, as it were, is number one in the spiritual blessings. Now, someone will say this morning, how shall I know that I am one of God's elect? This is the most common thing. Well, I've never asked myself that question. I've always found that a very odd question. I can't for the life in me understand why anyone would ask that question. It's all backwards way around, it's all upside down and back to front. Surely not. But anyway, let's say you do. Well, you say to me at the end of the meeting, how do I know I'm in the register? How do I know if I'm in the Lamb's Book of Life? Well, I answer that easily. Very easily. Surely you all know the answer to this. You must do. You're bound to. Have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Saviour? Have you? You know if you haven't. So don't lie to yourself. You just know if you haven't. I'm not a Christian. I don't love him. I don't follow him. I'm not really interested in his kingdom. I don't trust him. His praises are not found on my lips. He is not my forgiveness and my pardon and my peace with God. I know it. You know. You know. You know. Are you a Christian? Are you in the kingdom of God? Has the Lord Jesus Christ become your life? You know. And anyone who can say yes can say, my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. I am absolutely assured of it. Because no one ever came to know him whose name was not written there. So you know. And so I don't go that way round, I go this way round, so to speak. I suggest to you, here is the Lord Jesus, who came to this world to die for sins. He died on a cruel cross to bear in his body the sins of everyone who puts their faith in him. Go and put your faith in him. Or do you prefer your sins? Well, if you prefer your sins to the end of your days, you'll die in them. But if you come humbly and you bow before the Lord and you take him to be your Saviour and you say, Lord, you save me. I am in truth. This is the truth about me. I am really this kind of man, this kind of woman. But have mercy upon me. Do you know he will reach down and he will have mercy upon you? Why wouldn't he? It is his office to be the Saviour, to save people. Why wouldn't he save you? And you will know on that day, like me, on the tube, reading Ephesians chapter 1. I knew that was me. I knew as soon as I read it, this us, that's me. I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my Saviour. He'll never let go of me. He has loved me from before eternity, before the worlds were ever made. I was in his heart. He cared about me. And God the Father joined me to his Son, never to be separated ever in this life or in eternity. This morning, if someone here becomes a Christian, truly, I can tell you, your name wasn't added to the register this morning. Your name's always been there. What a wonderful, glorious truth. The verses speak of blessings. Be careful that you don't leave here and be critical of God. There's only one winner. You'll never beat him. It's not possible. Best to get on his side. Best to sing from his hymn sheet. Best to speak from his page. Best to agree with him. And then you will find all the joy and the peace that comes from the joy of knowing him. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And it just goes on. And I'll do my best over the weeks to unravel it for your benefit, for your great good. It's been so good to me in all my Christian life. I've never found it to be anything but good and a blessing. I've never found it to be anything but something that did me the greatest good. If at the end of the meeting we can talk about it, if you've got questions, the young people, you can come and ask me, and we can talk about it. Not just the young people, but the old people as well. May God bless his word to us. Amen.
Amen.